Now, I want to ask you to get your Bibles out this morning and turn to the book of Proverbs once again, to Proverbs chapter 3. And even as you're turning, I must confess, as I planned on bringing this passage to you this morning, I am fairly frustrated with myself because it is such a huge passage. It is, as you trace through the very vocabulary of this passage in Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 5, or verses 1 through 6, excuse me, you find connections all through the scriptures that these are major words. Words like teaching and commandments, words like kindness and truth, words like the tablet of your heart, wisdom, trust, understanding. There are so many connections through all the scriptures that you begin to have the feeling that this is a major passage to bring a lot of those scriptures together in a short place for someone to understand, particularly in terms of living each day for God. Daily guidance from God. So let's hear the word of God. Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Let's pray together. Again, we thank you, Father, that we can open the Bible anywhere and find that each word is God-breathed, that somehow your Holy Spirit conducted the thoughts and the choices of the words of the authors in such a way that every word that they wrote down and reported and recorded is absolutely true. While we live in a world that does not know what truth is, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes, here we have in our hands the absolute truth of God's mind. I pray that you'd help us to understand what a great gift this is and what great hope those have who follow the truth. Help us this morning to understand this particular passage and what it means to each of us in terms of your guidance of our life. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We all need guidance in our life every day. We have to make choices every day. But when we're young, children and young adults, many times the choices we make have a rippling effect that goes through the next 70 or 80 years of our life. And so the thing is to find out how to make wise decisions that God thinks is wise and best for us. What shall I do with my life? Young men and women ask, is there any purpose in life? Are we just a bunch of animals running around? If there is a purpose, how shall I find it? And how shall I live my life for the purpose that I was made, in which when I die, I'll leave a better world behind me than when I came into it? Or am I just taking up space? Born, eating, dying, and that's life. What is God's will for my life if there's a God? What is His will in terms of whether I should marry or not? Whom should I marry? How would I know? What work should I choose for my life? I don't even know what I like to do. How can I find out what I like to do or should do? I don't even understand myself and my thinking. How could I learn to understand myself, to think clearly, to make decisions wisely? Where should I live? What job should I take? These questions and many more enter our thoughts at different times in our lives. And the thing that we need to understand is that we are driven to ask these questions because we're made in the image of God. The lion on the savannah does not sit around all day thinking, "What is my purpose in life?" But we do. Because God has placed in our hearts the remnant of our knowledge that He exists and that there is something more to life than this life. There's something more to life than eating, drinking, and dying like an animal. The problem is that we do not naturally, by nature, understand those things clearly. We just know something is there in the darkness. But we do not have the light to see it by nature. And so God gave us His Word. God broke through the darkness of humanity. And He spoke to Noah, and He spoke to Abraham, and He spoke to Moses, and David, and Christ, and the apostles. And we have God's words written down for us in black and white about how God, who we cannot see with our eyes, thinks. And this passage is teaching that unless you think like God thinks, unless you follow some principles that God has established, you will not be able to find guidance in your life which you know you desire. And so what we find in Proverbs 3, 1 through 6 is the coming together of a number of principles that are throughout the whole Bible with a promise in verse 6, second half. And He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. Now, the first 5.5 verses contains at least 5 conditions that you have to fulfill to get to the promise of God's guidance. There's a sense in which God guides us all the time when we're not even thinking of Him. The mind of man plans his way, the Bible says. You make your plans, you're thinking about what you want to do, what you hope to do, but the Bible says the Lord directs His steps. What happens in life is according to God's will, not your plans. And to find guidance, you have to accept that at the beginning, that God's will may not be your will. But the question is, what is better, your will or God's will for you? And so what we find in the first 5, 6.5 verses is are certain conditions that are the foundation for realizing the guidance of God. And this is not works salvation. This is not becoming perfect so that God will bless you because you're so righteous. They are principles that if you are not seeking to fulfill in your life, seeking to follow, you can't expect the guidance of God in the way that is best. James said we must pray for wisdom. In James 1:5, he said, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise. That if you ask for wisdom, God will give wisdom. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let him ask in faith, without any doubting, of God's goodness, of God's sovereignty, of God's work in his life. Let him ask in faith in Jesus Christ as his Savior, the Holy Spirit who dwells within him, the Word of God which is written before him. Let him ask in faith without any doubting of God. For if you doubt who God is, what he has promised, and what are his ways, do not think that you'll receive anything. So this whole issue of wisdom and finding the wisdom to guide your life, which is in the Proverbs, is based upon faith. That these are the very words of God and have authority over your life. That Jesus Christ lived these words. He kept them perfectly in his life. And he was guided in his wonderful life of redeeming our souls by these very words. That he died upon the cross for our lack of wisdom, for our ignorance, for our prideful stubbornness in refusing to obey the will of God. And he shed his blood on the ground to capture our hearts and make us people that have fallen in love with him and are humble toward him to keep his proverbs, to live according to his words, and build a life that's to the glory of God in this world. All of that's pretty big. It's what life is all about. Now, there are about five conditions, first of all, this morning, in verses 1 through 6a, that it is necessary to fulfill, or at least accept, for you to find guidance in verse 6b, he will make your path straight. And we'll talk about what that means when we get to it in a little bit. The first principle is this. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. Last week, I spent some time speaking to parents about your responsibility to teach your children the Word of God. If you look into the Old Testament in the days of Abraham, in the days of the Sinai Covenant, God made it clear that parents are to love the Lord their God with all their heart. They are to place His words, particularly His commandments, on their heart, to live that way before their children, and then to teach their children the law of God as they rise up in the morning, as they walk through the day, as they go to bed at night. This is a continual task that God calls parents to do. But boys and girls and young people, you need to understand that God calls you to do something as well, and that is to listen to your parents' teaching. We've already talked about this at some length, but it's repeated all the way through Proverbs, over and over and over again. My son, do not forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Proverbs 6:20. My son, observe the commandment of your father. Do not forsake the teaching of your mother. In other words, you cannot, young people and children and young adults, just throw behind your back what your parents teach you and turn to yourself as the authority of your life. If you do, you will be throwing away one of the necessary conditions for God to guide you in the future. God has given you your parents to teach you God's word, and I pray that your parents are doing that. I'm sure they're not perfect, but they are the parents God's given you. And when they teach you about God's grace in Jesus Christ and God's 10 commandments and how to live, and you're trying to make decisions in life, or you want to go do something, but they say no. The Bible says to you, let your heart keep my commandments, son. Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Your parents have gone through experiences that you may not know about. Someone told me this last week that when you're young, you feel like you're invincible, and that's true. When I think about some of the things I did as far as risk of my life when I was a teenager, it now scares me to think any of my children doing those things, because they were foolish and dangerous. And they were not what my parents wanted me to do, especially in my parents' car. But we are called to honor our parents. All of the Proverbs are based and founded upon the Ten Commandments. And this is just one place where the Fifth Commandment's coming out. That young person, if you want God's guidance in your life, you have to listen and honor your parents. Do not forget my teaching as you go into the world, he says to his son. Let your heart keep my commandments. This means that you can't just sit there with a blank look on your face and space out on that fly that's up in the corner of the room while your parents are talking. You can't fill your head with some piece of music that you've been listening to on your iPod while your parents are talking. You can't go over a conversation you've just had on the phone or think about how to get to do something you want to do while your parents are teaching you, because that is sin against God. You remember the parable of the sower, the hard ground, the hard heart? Jesus said when he, the sower, casts the seed of his word on the hard ground, it just stays there. And the birds of the air, which is Satan, comes and picks up the ground, picks up the seed and takes it away. And so when you harden your heart toward your parents' teaching and commandments, you're hurting yourself. For they are one of God's major instruments to guide you in your life. That's why parents must take their responsibility so seriously, all the way through their child's life. And so, young people, when you hear your parents teach you God's word and his commandments, and they're trying to explain to you how to apply God's truth to your life, you are hearing God's will for you through your parents. And he calls you to honor and obey them. and even as you grow up into adulthood, as they, as far as they were right in their teaching, which is the word Torah in verse 1, as far as they were right in teaching you the commandments of God and how to live, you must continue to follow them to find guidance. There is a second principle that we all need to find the promise of verse 6. And the second principle is in verse 3 and 4. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. The second principle is that you must deal with your heart. Now, there's a lot of discussion among Bible scholars as to what is the heart in the Bible. And boys and girls, it's not the flesh and blood beating heart in your chest. But the idea of that flesh and blood beating heart in your chest is what is used to describe the central part of your person and your being, your heart. The way you think, in the sincerity of your mind and heart, the way you feel, what you really love, what you really hate, and your will in what you want to choose and seek to choose. It's your real core being. This is your heart. When we look at some player on the football field, and, you know, they're like a wild man running down the field to tackle someone, we say, boy, he's got heart. He's put his whole body and soul in that. When we see one who's accomplished much in music and we realize the hours and the tediousness of practice to come forth and be able to play an instrument that brings beauty to our hearing, we know that that person has put their heart into that music. They put themselves into it. And so God says, do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, the word tablet has reference to, probably in this day, a piece of stone. And what's interesting is that God often contrasts the tablets of the Ten Commandments with the tablets of man's heart. God writes his Ten Commandments on tablets of stone. Jeremiah 17 says, sin is engraved on the tablet of man's heart. And so what Solomon is calling his son to do is, son, take the truth of God, take the mercies that God has shown you, and write them on the tablets of your heart, God's mercy and God's truth, so that you will show mercy and truth in your life. In other words, take hold of God's mercy for yourself. Two Hebrew scholars, Kyle and Dalich, said, the heart is the central seat of all spiritual soul strength. To love God with the whole heart is to concentrate the whole inner life on the active contemplation of God and the ready observance of His will. To love God with all your heart, to write His truths upon the tablet of your heart, means that you are seriously taking in His truth and His words as the most important thing in your life. What God thinks is the most important thing. And I ask you, is that the way it is with you? See, we live in a society of churches in America today that says, I'm going to let God's truth I'm going to take it in on the way of salvation. I'm going to bow my head and pray my prayer for Jesus to save me by his grace. And I'm going to believe that I'm saved. But these truths that you're teaching me from the Bible, these other truths about holiness, about obedience to God's commandments, about forgiveness of the sins of others, these things are hard. And I just don't know if I can live by them, but I'm going to hold on to these other things. That's called half-heartedness. And that's not the heart of a Christian. It isn't that we must measure up in a certain way to be accepted by God, but those who believe they've been accepted by grace love him and want to keep his commandments in every area of their life. And so the second principle of guidance is to write God's kindness and truth upon the tablet of your heart. Understand, mercy is the word here. Understand how merciful and kind God has been to you. You say, well, he hasn't been very kind to me. I've had sickness. I've lost children. I've lost a spouse. I've lost a job. My own family doesn't like me because I'm a Christian now. I've really had nothing but suffering since I professed Christ. Well, that may be true. But when you compare the pitiful amount of suffering that you've endured for the name of Christ, compared to him bearing the full wrath of God against you to show you undeserved mercy and forgiveness and love, it's ridiculous for you to throw up those sufferings that you've experienced to God as if they're equal to Christ's suffering for you. You have never suffered as much as he suffered for him, and you never will, because he suffered the worst for you. And as a result, we live by mercy. We know that we're saved by God's kindness and mercy in Christ, that he sent his son for us, and he called us to trust in his son alone for salvation, and showed us mercy and truth. Write this on your heart every day, he says, that you're saved by grace and God's truth is the most important thing. Write it on the tablet of your heart. Wear it around your neck. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. And so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Believe in grace and truth. The third principle that you have to follow to get guidance is to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. This doesn't mean that you have to be without sin and there can be no sin in your mind. And I know those preachers who've said things like this. You know, if you have any sin remaining in your life or mind or heart, God will not guide you. And I want to say to you, that is not true. It's not biblical. There is no such thing as perfectionism. There are sins of ignorance that the high priest had to atone for the people of Israel each year. Blood had to be shed for the sins of ignorance and the sins of omission, things that you haven't done, that you should have done, that you forgot or don't know you should have done. God has to forgive them too. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. But what this does mean is that the trust of God must dominate your heart. You must believe that the Lord is trustworthy. Faith trusts in God's person, his being, his attributes. You trust in the Lord, not just in theological statements about God. You trust in His person, in His being, in His existence, in His presence, in His goodness, in His faithfulness, in His wisdom, in His almighty power, in His perfect omnipotence and omniscience about everything, in His justice, wherein He always does what is right, in His truth, that everything He says is dependable and eternal. You trust in the Lord with all your might, with all your heart. David said to Solomon, before he died and was giving the kingdom over to King Solomon, in 1 Chronicles 28:9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Know the God of your father, and serve Him with a whole heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands every intent of the thoughts. If you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." This is David's sanctified wisdom, inspired by the Holy Spirit, coming out in advice to his son Solomon before he died. Know the Lord. Serve Him with the whole heart and a willing mind. And that's really what the whole heart is. When it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, it means to be willing, to have a trusting spirit of God above yourself, that you have chosen to make God's existence and God's words of greater importance in your life than any other person to guide you, and even yourself to think through an issue. To trust in the Lord with all your heart means to have a willing spirit. I used to sing a hymn before I was saved in Sunday school departments. Of course, they thought it was great, and I didn't even understand what it meant. But it was a hymn about going where God wants you to go. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, over land or mountain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. But I didn't really mean it, because that would have meant that I would have had to honor my parents, and I would have had to trust God over my stubborn will and what I wanted to do in life, in my dating practices, in the use of my mouth, and the choices I made. But to trust in the Lord with all your heart means that you are willing, you have a willing heart that wants to do what God wants you to do. You trust Him above yourself. He who gives attention to the Word will find good, says Proverbs 16:20. And blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. You know, a lot of people talk about trusting God today, and what they really mean is, I'm going to trust God to make my life better. I'm going to trust God to somehow bring good out of this bad event, or I'm going to trust God to, you know, get me what I want, the house, the car, the job, the person. I'm just going to trust the Lord and go on. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about trusting in the nature and goodness of God as the comfort and strength of your heart. That He is so perfectly good that anything He calls you to do must be good for you. That anything He calls you to do must be the very wisest and best thing for you in His plan for your life. Do you know that the only way you could be saved from your sins, the only way, is by Jesus Christ the Son coming into this world as a man and dying on the cross. Because God is so just and perfect that when you take a life, your life must be taken. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. God is so perfectly just. He loves just balances. Don't ever cheat in business, because God loves just balances. And the only way that your sins could be forgiven is if God the Father decided in His perfect wisdom and omniscience, all knowledge, to send the Son to become a man who was perfect, who could die a perfect death for guilty men. You see, God's way is right. He is good. He is wise. And to trust in the Lord with all your heart means that you have come to the point in your life that you have seen that God's will in Jesus Christ for your salvation is so good and wise and perfect that everything else that He calls you to do must be as good. This is trusting God, not yourself. Trusting God. And for you to find God's guidance, you must deal with your heart. And deal with those corners of your life where you don't want to trust God and honor Him. Those corners of your mind. The things that you expose your eyes and your mind to. The things you say. Your relationship to your parents, to your spouse, to your children, to your co-workers at work, to your fellow students in school, to other family members, to old friends, to the people of this body of Christians, that you believe what God has instructed you to do in your relationships with all these things is the best thing because you trust Him. Now, I tell you, I have trouble with that at times. Because we can always think of, if this happened, that would be better. If that happened, this would be better. If that happened, it would be worse. And we begin to think we're little experts on what's good for our lives without having the big picture. Our minds are so finite. It is so foolish to think that we can think better than God. Let's just stop there a minute. You would never think that you think you're smarter than God if someone asked you that question. But every time you make a decision that's against God's commandments and God's will, you have stated before God and man that you're smarter than He is. That's how arrogant sin is. But you have to trust the Lord with all your heart. And that fourth principle is lean not to your own understanding. Do not depend upon your own smartness. This means that to try to figure things out for you and your life without looking first to God and His truth and His commandments to guide you is foolish. It's arrogant. You will never have the mind that takes in all the conditions and data that's necessary to make a right decision in your life by yourself. You can't do it. We use 10% of our fallen minds. God uses 100% of His divine mind. How is it that your fallen thinking is going to be better than God's? You've got to talk to yourself this way as a believer. Lean not to your own understanding. Quit trying to figure things out in your own mind. going over and over and over and over, and in your sleep going over and over and over this decision or this issue or this event that's happened or what's going to happen tomorrow, where you can't sleep because you're thinking about it. It possesses you. Instead of looking to God's Word and growing in your understanding of God's mind, where you can have a clear thinking about what decision to make. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You've got to humble yourself before God and His Word to find His ways. You have to accept that you are not smart enough or wise enough to know the best choices for your life. And humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. You cannot know the future. You do not know the future. And when you try to worry about what's going to happen, if that happens and this happens and another happens, and today you can't even concentrate on living for God because you're so worried about the future, you're trusting in yourself instead of God. Put aside worry. Put aside fear of man and what he can do to you. Put aside a controlling spirit where you're so afraid of what's going to happen, you have to have control everybody in your space to do exactly what they're supposed to do so you can feel secure. You must plan for your future as the ants lay up for winter, Proverbs says. But you must trust in the Lord to work out His will in your life as He wills. There are some proverbs that are interesting about the futility of leaning on our own understanding instead of going first to God. Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. You know, you look at your life and you say, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm a Christian. I go to church. I go to work. I don't cuss. I don't do this. I don't do that. I'm nice to people. You know, I believe Jesus is the Savior. So I guess everything in my life is good. But the Lord weighs the motives. He knows what's going on in the mind and heart, not just the outward behavior. He knows whether you are just so unselfishly kind to your spouse out of love to God, or you're trying to manipulate them to do what you want because you're so selfish. They know, God knows the difference. And children, God knows whether you're trying to be good for your parents to later ask them to get something you want, trying to butter them up, or whether you are honoring and loving your parents because you love Christ and you have found His unconditional love so filling you that you want to obey Him and honor your parents. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. And here's one that I just love. I don't think there's a week that has gone by in my life now that I haven't thought of this proverb. You know how you plan your life and nothing ever works out? Maybe some of you, everything works out. I doubt it. Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is sovereign over everything. Lean not on your own understanding. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. Proverbs 16:18. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It is so easy for us to talk ourselves into doing something that we think is right, or we think is true. The deceitfulness of the human heart is amazing. And that's why you can't lean to your own understanding. You have to trust the Lord with all your heart. You have to look to His Word. The arrogance of man to make his own decisions about life is astounding to me. Listen just a moment. The atheist says there is no God according to his understanding. Now just think about that for a minute. You may have a high-level, intelligent atheist say, I've studied the universe my whole life. I'm a physicist. I have letters after my name. I've observed life. I've seen the smallest element of the smallest human cell, and I have seen as far as we can see in the wideness of this universe, and I see no God. There is no God according to my understanding. Do you know what that person is according to Proverbs and according to Psalms? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And do you know why they're a fool? Because such thinking can only be expressed because you lean on your own understanding that you can know every fact in the universe when making your statement. The atheist cannot say consistently, there is no God. He would have to know every fact of the universe and every corner of the universe to say there is no God that exists. It's arrogant. One man knowing all knowledge for all time, in all places, at the same time. That's what you'd have to know to say there's no God. The agnostic is not sure there is a God because he leans on his own understanding to inform him how God might be known instead of how God has chosen to reveal himself in Jesus Christ. In other words, the agnostic has constructed, I'm not sure there's a God, because he has constructed the only way that he can be convinced there's a God. And his limited knowledge, constructed by his own mind, has robbed him of how God has revealed himself in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, in his perfect life that walked this earth, attested with miracles and wisdom, how he was crucified on the tree and rose victoriously from the dead, to witnesses, eyewitnesses, who touched him and talked with him and ate with him, 500 at one time in one place, some of whom were still alive when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. Oh, but, you know, I can't rely on that. That's not how I would reveal myself if I were God. Do you see the arrogance? But you see, that's the problem. Man thinks he's wise enough to think for himself, and he's not. You need a perfect God with perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge who gives perfect words to instruct you how to live. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's in verse 5 there, or verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's really not a good translation from the New American Standard, because the word there is yada, which is a verb. And that verb means know. It means to know personally, to know intimately, as a man knows a woman. It means to know fully with all your heart. In all your ways, know God. Remember who he is. Remember what he's like. Remember who you are in relation to him. Remember what he's done for you in the sacrifice of his son. Remember the words that he's given to you. Remember that his spirit dwells within every believer in Christ. Remember that he has called you to love him and keep his commandments. That every step you take in everything you do, whether with your spouse or children or co-workers or friends or enemies, you are to live in such a way that God is honored and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. It is pure hypocrisy for people to say, well, if I just knew the will of God, I would do it. God has revealed his will. And he's promised, if you will not forget your parents' teaching, if you will let mercy and truth be written on the tablet of your heart, if you'll trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways know him, acknowledge him, submit to him, trust him, he promises something. He will make your paths straight. He will direct your paths. And that's the promise of our passage. To have a straight path in the Bible means to have an even path. It's like walking on an even road that's well built and easy to walk on instead of climbing up and down mountains that are dangerous, rocks about to fall upon you. He will make your path straight, even. It's like if you've broken your leg, and some of you have, and you know what it is, that if you have a broken leg or an ankle or something, as you walk, you begin to look for something. Do you remember what you look for? You look for an even, level path. You're looking for rocks. You're looking for cracks in the sidewalk. You're looking for curbs that you don't just step off and feel a jolt of pain rushing through your body. That's the straight path of God. If you believe God's paths are straight for you and you fulfill these conditions, he will guide you in those paths. The best paths for your life. When I came here, I told you that my goal in life was to teach men and prepare them for the ministry. I told you, do not call me unless you understood that if that opportunity came, I might take it. And you called me anyway. That was 17 years ago, and that is still my greatest desire. I've tried to kill it. I've tried to drown it. I've tried to poison it. Everything but Debbie hit me on the head with a baseball bat to kill it. And it's still there. It's the greatest desire of my heart. But you know what? God's guidance in his word has a better plan for me than that. And at each step where I've had to make that kind of decision, his word has guided me to stay where I am, because that would be best for my soul. Some of you might be so gracious as to say, well, that was good for my soul. But you see, I know the scriptures better than you do, generally. And it was better for my soul to have friends in Christ that will be lifelong friends. To see the grace of God at work in your heart, submitting your will to Christ at times in family and friends. To see you bearing the fruit of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. To have the privilege to see that as a pastor is the wisest course for man. He will make your paths straight, even if they are not the paths that you would first choose. Because God is good. and he is wise, and his word is in perfect conformity to his wisdom. Maybe you've made some prideful or ignorant decisions in your life, and now you're living with them, the consequences. But you see, if you trust in the Lord, he causes all those things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Your life is not over because you made a bad decision, a sinful decision, a decision with life consequences. God was at work even then, helping you to understand the stubbornness of your own heart so that you'll flee to Christ and have a willing heart to follow him. And he can cause all those things to work together for such a good path for you that you could never imagine how good it could be. So when you come to Jesus Christ and bow the knee to him as Lord, this is more than getting forgiveness and going to heaven. It's about having a willing heart to bow the knee to him and trust him and his words to guide you in your life, that you no longer think of your life as about yourself, but about bringing him honor and glory in how you live. And from now on, the decisions you make, God helping, will be those that God has wanted us to make. There's a hymn that we sing, and I want you to listen to the words without the music to understand how powerful they are about fulfilling these conditions. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways know him, and he will direct your paths. Whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God. Though dark my road, he holds me that I shall not fall. Therefore to him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He will never deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he hath sent. His hand can turn each grief away, and patiently I wait his day. Whatever my God ordains is right. His loving thoughts attend me. No poison can be in the cup that my physician sends me. My God is true, each morn anew. I'll trust his grace unending, my life to him commending. Whatever my God ordains is right, he is my friend and father. He suffers naught to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe. Someday I shall see clearly that he hath loved me dearly. Whatever my God ordains is right. Though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my fain heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true. Each morn anew, sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall. So to him I leave it all. Come to Jesus Christ and find the arms of a sovereign God whose word and acts can guide you.